jump right into this, but I think it's important for our church to know this, but be aware of some things tonight here in Luke chapter 16. I don't believe we can really maybe overemphasize this. I guess it can be, I don't think it is enough, this aspect of hell. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 through 31 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I heard that for every one time the reference of heaven is given, there's double that, if not more, references to hell throughout the Scripture. And so it is something that is majored on, emphasized, and we get kind of a hard rap if you preach on hell, preach on negative subjects like that. You probably won't hear a message on hell from Joel Osteen. I don't know, maybe he'll talk about it, but they like to just kind of ignore that kind of thing. But the Bible's very clear, and Jesus preached a fiery message right here. If you have the red letter edition, you see there in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it's in red letters. Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees. And there is, before we get into this, a very prominent book that's out. And it sold millions of copies. And it is called Heaven Is For Real. It's a little yellow book about a young boy about 4 or 5 years old. And he somehow went on an operating table, died and went to heaven. And he gives accounts of being able to describe people that were relatives he never met, can describe them just as they were. And he had never seen a picture of them, never had met them. And so there's some phenomenal things in there, and a lot of people have bought the book. It sold millions of copies. Heaven Is For Real. It was a preacher's son, I believe a Church of Christ preacher, and he has sold millions of books there in writing that. And people will read that book and they'll believe that, but what gets me is that Jesus can tell a story that says hell is for real and that people won't believe him. They'll believe a little boy, but they won't believe the Son of God. They won't believe Jesus and His Word. And I want you to look closely at this passage of Scripture, and we'll read it, and then we'll deal with this aspect of hell. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto thee, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Bible says in verse 23, and in hell. And in hell. And the word hell there is described as the word Hades. At least in my Bible, it has a little definition down there by Schofield that says, the unseen world. Now, there are people today that want to try their best to do away with hell. Now, they want to try to explain it away. We know the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in it. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that it's just going to burn up and vanish away. They don't believe in a biblical hell. And there are many preachers today who at one point in their preaching, they stood firm on this idea of hell and how the Scriptures portrays it to be. But maybe through pressure and over time, being turned or convinced or twisted one way or another, they've hence denied this literal place of hell. Prominent men that would preach fiery messages and call sinners to repentance after a time of popularity, for some reason, they were convinced not to go down that road and not to turn people away. And whether or not we preach it or not doesn't change the fact whether it's true. No matter how many times you hear it from the pulpit or how popular it might be, doesn't change the fact that God spells out right here in this passage of Scripture some things that we need to take note of. Now, this is a lesson more than maybe a sermon, because a sermon here preaching about hell, certainly you're familiar with the term. Certainly you agree to the fact that that you don't have to go to hell. And hopefully here tonight, there's no one that is worried about going to hell, save maybe some children. I remember being about 4, 5, 6 years old, being afraid I was going to die and go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I had heard preachers talk about hell. I had heard them read Scripture about hell and what hell was going to be. And if for nothing else, maybe today there's a child in here that understands how hot fire can be, understands a little bit about torment and torture. Just this evening, one of the kids, my son, was given a fireball, not just any fireball, but was given an atomic fireball by one of the men in the church. I don't know if he was playing a joke on the preacher's kid or not, but he will suffer the consequences. Lord, you know who he is. And if he was trying to torment my son, he stuck it in his mouth, started eating the candy a little bit. He said, "Woo!" He had to go spit it out and get some water in his mouth. If you think a fireball is hot, you haven't even begun to experience the torture and torment of hell. The Bible says, in hell, he lift up his eyes. Words are important. Words communicate a message. And it's sometimes difficult to put into words exactly, or put into a word exactly what that object really is. The kids told me about a skit that they had heard and somebody had performed for them. And it was a skit about the new inventions that are out. One of them is the iPod. And the skit had something to do with, this guy had something in his eye. And they said, "What's in your eye?" He said, "It's an iPod." And they go on to making fun about the iPod. How many of you know what an iPod is? Raise your hand, all right? Now, there's an iPad and an iPod. And they're different. And an iPod has many different functions, but mainly it's a music player. It's like an MP3, and it can do a lot of different things now. They're advanced to taking pictures and doing everything that a cell phone can do and even making calls. But its primary function, it started as a little music player, kind of like the cassette players used to be, the portable Walkmans. And some of you may not. Well, there was a kid or somebody that said, I've got an iPod. And let's see it. And they went and grabbed a device similar to an iPod. But it really wasn't the actual iPod. It just played music like an iPod. But because of the popularity of an iPod, it's become kind of a broad word to describe all types of those devices. All right? How many of you know what a Bluetooth is? All right? How many of you don't know what a Bluetooth is? All right, we've got a few. So this is why I'm describing these things. Some of you already know, but we've got some people that a Bluetooth is a Bluetooth. No, I'm kidding. It's not. It's a little device that you put on your ear that connects to your cell phone so that you can talk to somebody from just this little piece hanging on your ear, and you don't need to hold your cell phone up all the time. Now, why do they call it a Bluetooth? I'm not sure, except that maybe it looks like a tooth, some of them, and it's blue when you're talking on it. There's a light that turns blue in there. But those are names given to items, and they just don't really describe its function. A Bluetooth doesn't give you an idea of what it is. All right, a computer. Actually, we would call it a laptop, just plain and simple, a laptop. If you were to talk to somebody that had no idea about computers and you say, you need a laptop, they know what a lap is and they know what top is, but a laptop is a poor description of what it actually is. What I'm saying is, in regards to the term hell, there are other words that refer to hell. And there is a difference when we deal with hell in regards to Hades and we deal with Gehenna in reference to the lake of fire. There is a difference. In Revelation 19, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death is not hell. Hell is not the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is not death and hell. So you see that words are important, and sometime we can use a word like hell, and it can mean, when we use it, lake of fire, hell. It can mean hell, Gehenna, hell, or Hades, hell, which is that's described here, not the lake of fire, but that place called hell, this lake, or this place of torment here. And then there is this idea of death, this idea of just oblivion or soul sleep, this idea of just nothingness, death in regards to separation. Just being separate from the body and just being in limbo, in a state of purgatory. These ideas come about because of their unwillingness to see Scripture and also because of the devil's attack. From the beginning, the devil said to Eve, "Oh, ye shall not surely die." Ye shall not surely die. And there was being told a lie about death. And today there are many lies in regards to hell. And there's many deceit and many men who stand and try to become more intellectual than God and try to read into words and try to say that, well, Hades means the unseen world. And so Hades is really just an unseen place, and We just don't know what's there, and we can't speculate this and that. And I want you to know that here in this story, this account that some people want to call a parable, but let me say that even if it is a parable, it has a meaning, a heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I don't believe it's a parable because all the parables Jesus used, he just says a certain man and he leaves everything unnamed. But here he says Lazarus. He says Abraham's bosom. Seeth Abraham afar off. There are names given here that bring it into direct relevance in this case. And so this is a story that gives us a bit of a description of hell. And you can argue its terms, but you cannot argue its description throughout Scripture. So whatever you want to call it, it has a description. You can call it an iPod if you want. You can call it a computer, a mini computer, or a cell phone device. Whatever you want to call it, the idea is what's being described here is very real, and we need to know about it. And so, hell is for real. Hell is for real, and it is a place for sinners. It's a place for sinners. And I learned this through study, that when hell is often preached and referenced throughout the Scripture, it's done to people that would be the most unlikely candidates that we would think would need to hear about hell. In this chapter, in Luke chapter 16, he's dealing with the Pharisees who were covetous. And they had tried to excuse. They derided him in verse 14. They derided Jesus. And when Jesus dealt with sinners that knew they were sinners, he never referenced hell. Think of Zacchaeus, for example. He was a publican. He was doubly hated as a tax collector and as a Jew, a Jewish tax collector. He was despised by his people, and he was looked down upon everybody else as being a scoundrel. And so he was doubly hated, and I'm sure from his own testimony that he had stolen and he was a thief. And so what did Jesus preach to him? Zacchaeus, come down. For today I will abide in your house. Does that sound like a fiery, hellfire, brimstone message? Zacchaeus, you're going to burn in hell. No, he says, I'm going with you to your house. I believe Jesus preached a message of love and compassion to this man who knew too well he was a sinner on his way to hell. The woman at the well. The woman at the well was a sinner, had five husbands, and the one she's with wasn't her own, and she was living in immorality. And he didn't preach hell hot, but he said, the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. He didn't preach, oh, you're going to thirst in hell, and there's not going to be a drop of water to save you. There was compassion in his message. The woman taken in adultery says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, the message of hell was to those who thought they were okay. They thought they were on the right road. And the message of hell came from Jesus, who knew that they were on their way to the devil's hell. And he was warning them that they needed to turn or burn. And their self-righteousness was nothing more than filthy rags. And he preaches a message on hell. In Revelation chapter 21, turn over there, in verse number 8. Revelation 21, 8. It gives us a description of the sinners that are going to be in hell. We could call it the address book or the phone directory of those in hell. Revelation 21, 8. This is after Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when we're dealing with Revelation 21:8, and we're talking about these in reference to the second death, these are those that were in hell and they were cast into the lake of fire. Who was in hell? The fearful. People that were too afraid. People that were afraid to do what's right. There's boys and girls that are afraid of what people might say. They're afraid of what people might do or think. I was a preacher's kid and there was a little bit of fear in me not to come forward and profess my salvation. And it took me 6 or 7 years to get baptized after my salvation because I was afraid. I did not want to make a public profession of my faith. I was saved. I believe I got saved when I called on the name of the Lord in second row at 12 years old. But I was 18 years old. Do the math. 12, 18 was 6 years later before I got baptized because of fear. Fear. Who's going to be in hell? The fearful. Those boys and girls that don't want to do what they know in their heart they need. They're afraid to say to their mom and dad, I need to be saved. Because everybody thinks they're saved already. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. But they know they're a sinner. And they know that they need to be saved from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And everybody thinks they're good and so they're fearful. And fearful people will be in hell. Right next to the unbelieving. The unbelieving was the street that, if we could call it that, the street that the rich man lived on. He lived on unbelieving street there in hell. These were those that looked good. And we look at the rich man and we know that he's in hell. But is there any reason given to him being in hell? Except the fact that he didn't give to the poor that was at his gate. We talked about this in Sunday school class. How many of you have not given to the poor? Huh? You've seen the signs out there, somebody holding the sign, and you didn't have it to give. But you're driving a nice car, and you go to a nice home, and you have a nice meal, and you fare sumptuously every day. You see, a different picture is painted on this rich man when we think about the gates were a place of beauty, a place of ornamental beauty. They would do designs and artwork. It's kind of like our landscaping today. And places that we decorate up, maybe places that we get real nice so that we can show others the nice things that we have. And here this rich man was being kind and gracious to this poor man and letting Lazarus lay in his expensive landscaping, letting him stay in his gates, let him stay out there. No one else was as nice and as generous and as kind as this rich man. And here, no one else gave this poor Lazarus any crumbs. But the rich man gave him some crumbs. And so we see a very kind and generous and benevolent man. But he was unbelieving. You see, he was not willing to believe in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look right next to this man, this unbelieving man, is the abominable. The abominable. On this street is men like Charles Dahmer. Does that name sound familiar? Charles Manson. Or Jeffrey Dahmer. That's what it was, wasn't it? Jeffrey Dahmer. Is he the one that chopped people up, put them in his freezer, refrigerator? There's another man by the name of Gracie, something Gracie. What is it? Gacy. Before me, I don't remember, but he had 33 men, committed a sodomizing with them, and then buried them under his garage. Killed them and buried them under his garage. They're the likes of Hitler and Saddam Hussein, mass murderers, serial killers, the abominable. Right next to good old rich man, the generous and kind neighbor. Then we see sorcerers. This word sorcerer is a word pharmacia. The word that we get pharmaceuticals or drugs. Sorcery and drugs have a very close tie. Drug abuse is anti-Christ. That's why it's so important that those on drugs are being controlled by the substance and not by the spirit. I believe alcohol is a form of drug just as any. We can go down the list. Whether they legalize marijuana or not, it's still dangerous. And it's still a form of sorcery and getting people drawn in. It's a gateway drug leading many children, many young people down a road to hell. Then it goes on, idolaters. And if you escaped any of those, you don't escape the last one. And all liars. All liars. The Bible says that him that saith he hath no sin deceiveth himself. He's a liar. We're sinners. Liars when we don't think that we deserve to be here. And this is a place of sinners. But I want you to see that it's a place of suffering. It's a place of suffering. Turn back to Luke. Hell is for sinners. Liars, doubters, unbelieving and fearful. But I want you to look at verse 23. Look at these words. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. Look at verse 24, the bottom of that. For I am tormented in this flame. Look at verse 25. What's the last word? Tormented. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. This is what Abraham's saying. And then look at verse 28. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Whatever you want to call it, there's a torture chamber. There's a torture chamber waiting for the sinner. There's a place of suffering. Matthew 25, verse 4, calls it everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Revelation 14, 10 through 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. 16 times the word forever and ever is used of God in His eternality. Three times it's used to describe hell. If we believe that God is eternal, that He is forever and ever, there is no beginning and there is no end to God. If we believe in the eternality of God and the word used there, the same word used to describe this place of torment forever and ever. Some say it vanishes. Some say it just ends. There is no continual torment forever and ever. They get punished and it's done. Or they can, maybe over time, they can earn their way out. They can go to hell and do their time and then they can get out of hell. The Bible says here, look very closely, verse 26, and besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. There's no getting out of hell and there's no going to hell once there's been the sentence. This is a bodily torment. This is a bodily torment describing their physical body. If you read through the account, we see the eyes of the rich man. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Some would say that hell is this disembodied spirit, that your body's in the grave and there's just this spirit of you down there, and it's just a disembodied, there's nothing there but just the spirit, and you won't be tormented and you won't, it's just a holding tank for you. But the Bible says his eyes lift up. We see the sense of feeling there in his torment. Have mercy upon me, that he may dip the tip of his finger. You see that? The sense of touch and the sense of taste. His finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's sense of remembrance. In verse 25, the mind, the faculties of the mind, remember that thou in thy lifetime. There's emotions. The emotional cry for his brothers. This is a bodily torment. What kind of body will this be? We're not certain. We know that when we go to heaven, we'll be giving a glorified body. And when we go to hell, it won't be so glorified. But it'll be a body. And it'll await the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, where death and hell and the sentence of everlasting torment in the lake of fire will be given. But the torment here is described in a physical sense. I believe it's to be taken in a literal sense. And one man described it as maybe what we know today as phantom pains. Is anybody familiar with phantom pains? Phantom pains. I heard a preacher talking about a story he visited, a man who had just lost his arm. And he went into the hospital there and just has a very weak constitution, couldn't handle it. And before he left that brief, quick visit, the man says, "Preacher, you know what the worst thing about losing my arm is?" He says that I've got an itch. Every time I try to go and scratch it, it's not there. I can't get rid of the itch. He says it's driving me crazy. Other accounts of similar incidents have also been reported. And I heard one story myself about a man who was working on some type of machinery or something and had grabbed a hold of something and it took his arm off. But while he was grabbing it, his hands were clenched so tightly that his fingernails were digging into the palm of his hand. And when he lost his arm, he did not lose the sense of feeling of those fingernails digging into his hand. And he gives reports of the phantom pain that still today those fingernails are digging into his hand and he cannot release his hands because it's not there. In hell, there's going to be the sense of the eyes and the feelings of the heart and the descriptions of the tongue and the torment of taste and sight and smell and all kinds of things that are not going to be satisfied. They're not going to be able to be quenched because of this place of suffering. It's a place of sorrow. a place of sorrow. Matthew 13, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People describe hell as a party place. I'm going to go down there with all my friends and hang out in hell. It's going to be a place of great sorrow. There'll be the sorrow of remembrance. Remembering the good things that you had and you did nothing with. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son. He was a son of Abraham. Had been given all the chances to accept the God of Abraham. Had heard the message from the temple. The Lamb of God. He said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things. All the remembering. The remembering of those things that we took for granted. Then there's going to be the sorrow of influence. He had five brothers that he was leading down the same road. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. There's somebody following you. Could be a child, son or daughter. Could be a co-worker. Somebody's following you. There's influence that will be remembered. And then there'll be a place of darkness. 2 Peter 2:4 calls it the chains of darkness. 2:17 calls it the mist of darkness. Jude 13, blackness of darkness. Matthew 8:12, outer darkness. You say, I thought there was going to be flames. I don't know how it's going to play out. But I believe the Bible's description. And they say one of the first things that a fireman will grab as he goes into, as far as equipment, as he goes into a blazing house, is a flashlight. And so there'll be darkness. And darkness is depressing. There's great depression in darkness. But this is also going to be a place of separation. Separation from those that we love. Those that we thought were going to be with, but we were mistaken. The Bible says there's a great gulf fixed. And I believe that the gulf is even greater now because when Jesus died on the cross, after Luke 17, you read on to the end of Luke, Jesus died on the cross. And Ephesians chapter 4 describes Jesus descending into the depths and delivering captive those that were there in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, and leading captivity captive. And then we see on the cross Jesus lifting His eyes and saying, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And the descriptions of Jesus going to this place of Abraham's bosom and leading them out after the resurrection and taking them with Him and to heaven. And so there's a great separation today. We see that as Christians, Ephesians says, we are seated in the heavenlies. Our position with God is in heaven, where Jesus Christ is making intercession for us. And so this message on hell, I know it's unusual tonight, but I believe it needs to be a reminder to us that hell is real. And we're in the midst of Jehovah Witnesses all around us. They're not worried about going to heaven because they believe heaven's going to come down to them and God's going to come down to them and they're going to have heaven on earth. And I said, well, what about hell? They're not worried about hell either because they've done away with that. And oh, what a shame it is that you take away heaven. You don't have to worry about hell. And everything's going to be okay. But my friend, there is a hell. And there is a heaven. Amen? And there is a heaven. And there is a hell. And they're very real. And Satan in the beginning tried to get us to deceive us. Ye shall not surely die. I believe today he's got many deceived. There's no hell. You don't have to worry about hell. But I believe Jesus is describing a very clear picture for us here in Luke chapter 16. There is a place of torment. And it is. It is there. They are there. It is something that is very present. And we'll continue, as we see in Revelation, we'll continue. Abraham was there. Later, Lazarus was there. Then we see Jesus there. You see the progression of people. You might have some, I'm talking about heaven and paradise. I'm not talking about hell. And you may have some loved ones in heaven. And I pray that we don't see any loved ones go to hell. That we do everything we can in prayer and preaching to warn them. To warn them before it's too late. The Bible says they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They won't believe though one came back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead. They don't believe him.